May only the truth be spoken, and only the truth heard. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, last Sunday after church, one of you asked me a question. It was simple enough, and I answered it quickly, and with a swift and brief summary I thought that the person wanted to know. What does it mean to be a brother? She asked me. And I gave a safe and knowing answer, and said something like, a brother is basically a monk, but active in the world. This seemed to satisfy the person, but as I answered, I felt that vague sense of discomfort one feels when they know they haven't fully been transparent, or when you realize that the answer is way more complicated than your response actually indicated. It is easy to say to you that I am a teacher and a preacher, and that is true, and that these activities in the world are what it means for me to be a brother among you. But the truth is, to answer that question fully, I would have to reveal a whole lot more of myself than I have really wanted to, at least up to this point. I have felt the risk was still too great. But God being God, well, he just wouldn't let me off with a quick and easy answer. You see, I knew that you would all be very graciously celebrating my vocation with me this weekend, and that I would be preaching, and every time I returned to my preparations for this message, that question would clang around in my head rather insistently. What does it mean to be a brother, or a sister, for that matter? And honestly, how could I condense into a few minutes what has been the journey of a lifetime? How could I help you understand what I now am, and how, though I think at this point I can articulate it, how much of a deep, inscrutable mystery it still is to me, and how even outrageous it seems at times that God has called me to do this. And more, how can I convince you that what I am, in fact, that I am in fact not insane, and find some way to let what God is doing in me somehow be meaningful to you? And all of this without sounding like a sanctimonious jerk. The truth is that the preaching and teaching that I do, as much as you can likely see how much pleasure I take from them, is actually not my primary concern. Thankfully, God has given me these gifts to be useful to you, but the preaching and the teaching are really secondary to a much more important purpose that has been part of my reality my whole life, even when I tried to run from it, or to avoid it, or to do it the world's way because it was safer and quicker. I have always felt incomplete, always restless, always searching. I'm looking for something. And as I have come to discover in the Dominican path, I'm looking for someone. And as I've also come to discover, that is what it really means to be a brother. As always, someone else has been able to put it in words that I often fail to articulate. The great 20th century Cistercian monk Thomas Merton wrote, "A monk is therefore one who is called to give himself exclusively and perfectly to the one thing necessary for all people, the search for God. God has said, 'No one shall see me and live.' Yet the monk persists in crying with Moses, 'Show me thy face.'" As much as I am a Dominican brother working in the world by teaching and preaching, I am a monk first, and it has taken me a long time to figure this out. Everything I do when I teach and preach should be built upon that contemplative life where I am in search of God. Humbert of Romans, the fifth master of the order in the 13th century, once simply wrote, "The things that are preached are learned in contemplation." But the truth is that we are driven first to contemplation by God who loves us and draws us to himself for that purpose. We cry out with the psalmist, "Come," my heart says, "seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek." In a sense, God has been forming this identity in me my whole life, and it is only recently that I have been freed to follow it, and perhaps wise enough to recognize it. And you, whether you are aware of it or not, have been witnesses to it over the last 3 years or so. There is another side to this life as a brother or a sister as well, one which is equally formidable in my life, and of which words again fail to convey the full extent of its weight. And once again, I will turn to another who speaks far more eloquently than I can. The 20th century Greek philosopher and novelist Nikos Kazantzakis once wrote, "My principal anguish and the source of all my joys and sorrows from my youth onward has been the incessant, merciless battle between the spirit and the flesh. Within me are the dark, immemorial forces of the evil one, human and prehuman. Within me, too, are the luminous forces, human and prehuman, of God. And my soul is the arena where these two armies have clashed and met." You see, like Kazantzakis, there has been a core to my existence where I have struggled to understand myself and to know God. And as the quote indicates, what I have wrestled with is what it means to be human and what it means to choose between sin and death and life and grace. I've wrestled to overcome the tyranny of what the New Testament simply calls desire, those powerful impulses of the soul that enslave each one of us to the higher purposes of our rebellious will, that demand fame, glory, power, worship, gratification, or the possession of the things and the people around us. You can see this impulse in the disciples in the gospel reading today, as well as in the very challenging words of the letter of James. In the gospel, the disciples are arguing amongst themselves over who is the greatest among them. Amazingly, in the presence of Jesus, the Messiah who is healing and forgiving and touching people with the power of God's kingdom, these fools are trying to decide which one of them is the most important and who will rule with the Messiah. These are the impulses of sinful desire that still rule them, even in the presence of Jesus. And James, too, in his letter, lays it out in the sternest of language when he writes, "Those conflicts among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. A brother or a sister, then, is a person who also seeks to remove this obstacle so that the search for God can proceed unimpeded. But it is not a simple task. It is a great wrestling of the will where we seek to love God above all other things, and at times the contest is terrible. Thinking about this, I was reminded of an old story about St. Anthony. St. Anthony was one of the first of us to go off to the desert to become a monk, and he is considered the father of all who follow the contemplative path. His biography is full of wrestling. Anthony wrestles with his desires, with temptations to wealth, power, and sex, and even demons who tempt him to love anything except God. In one moment of particularly fierce combat, he was in the desert cave, assaulted by demons, so much so that he felt such anguish and pain in body and soul that he cried out to the Lord for help. Now, the help does not come right away, but he faithfully continues the fight, suffering intensely, until finally Christ appears and sheds light into the cave and the temptation ceases. At this point, Anthony is actually a little bit miffed, and as the story reads, "But Anthony, feeling the help and getting his breath, he began, and being freed from pain, besought the vision which had appeared to him, saying, 'Where wert thou? Why didst thou not appear at the beginning to make my pains to cease?' And a voice came to him, 'Anthony, I was here, but I waited to see thy contest.'" Indeed, the contest is so intense that those who have experienced it have reported that it is like a death. That's where the word mortification comes from. It is the recognition that what is worst in us dies through these trials, in a mysterious way, with Christ on the cross. One of my Dominican brothers wrote, "If the Dominican prays for the grace of contemplation, then he must be ready to pay the price. No one can become contemplative until they are willing to die totally to self. And there is no area of one's life or the smallest part of oneself that is exempt." Now, at this point, I can imagine you're saying to yourself, excellent, Brother Jason. That's all very interesting, and I'm grateful that God has called you to do this. However, I must tell you that the masters of the contemplative life over the centuries have recognized that there is something going on in this path that is really universal. In seeking God and in wrestling in our souls, we are actually seeking to restore the image of God in us, which has been twisted and turned inward upon itself. We were made to seek God and to dwell with Him in a union of love. The contemplative path, then, is really a path to restore our full humanity, our truest selves. It is the path of all people. And if you do not believe me, well, contemplate for a moment the slavery and tyranny of the human condition, especially in the modern world. Our materialist worldview has put us in chains and robbed us of our human liberty. Paradoxically, we seek the freedom to follow our desires and impulses as though this is a good thing, but we end up being enslaved to them, which makes us an unlikeness to the image of God, for those desires taint and color our souls. What is actually alien to us as the image of God is to love material things. Bernard of Clairvaux, in his wonderful commentary on the Song of Songs, wrote, "Why do you impress upon your soul a form that is not yours, indeed an alien deformity? For those things which you'd have delight in, you fear to lose, and fear is a color. As soon as it touches our liberty, it stains it and renders it unlike itself." Now, certainly it is permissible to seek God by a less direct road. You do not have to be a brother or a sister to do this. But the purpose and the goal of your existence, your summum bonum, as Aquinas calls it, your highest good, is that you seek and know God, and that will require you to participate in the Spirit's transformation of your soul. We must, in whatever capacity we are able, live the contemplative life, seeking God's face and wrestling to throw off the chains of sin's tyranny. We must have our own wrestlings in whatever way our lives permit. And I suspect that many of you could identify the wrestlings God has already given you, though you did not seek it out. The challenges of our era in that regard are twofold. The first challenge is simply to recognize that this dual searching and wrestling is part of the sanctification of all people. And hopefully what I have already said here today will help you see this. But the second challenge, a kind of flip side to the spiritual perspective, is that in our present culture, you were taught that to achieve sanctification, you could do it through action alone. While you would probably struggle to find a place of prayer in our world, you trip over places of service by the hour, by the minute they are so plentiful. Sadly, the material needs of our society have begun to take priority over our spiritual needs, which ironically are more important, because that is what will transform us into people who will happily love our neighbor and provide for the material necessities of the world. For the sake of service, we neglect personal sanctity and prayer, which leads us to union with Christ and holiness. As Pope Pius XII wrote way back in 1950 in a papal letter, "We cannot abstain from expressing our preoccupation and anxiety for those who have become so engulfed in the vortex of eternal external activity that they neglect the chief duty of the Christian, their own sanctification." We have already stated publicly in writing that those who presume the world can be saved by what has rightly been called a heresy of action must be made to exercise better judgment. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting we stop the ways in we serve and love our neighbor. I'm only seeking to bring back into balance what is necessary for all of us. We must not love our neighbor at the expense of loving God. They go together like two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. For how can one, as Jesus said in today's gospel reading, be last of all and servant of all until they have been transformed in the power of the Spirit and spiritual discipline? How can we welcome the little child until we have welcomed Jesus and the one who sent him? What does it mean to be a brother, then? It means that I seek God and wrestle with my soul, so that you might see and witness those actions in me and decide to do the same in whatever way God has called you to do. I seek God so that you can seek him with me. I renounce the false freedoms of the material world so that you can too. I renounce the weakness of my will that drives me to obey those impulses and satisfy my passions so that maybe I can help you to renounce them as well. I have no illusions that I am special or different from you. In fact, I just think of myself as someone who is trying to do this before you get the chance to. Perhaps it is best to leave the last words to someone else again. About 3 years ago, at this time, about the same time of year, I was just starting my postulancy with the Dominicans. And in a moment similar to today, James and Andrew brought me forward to bless me and place my journey under God's guidance and under your blessing. And at that time, I read a passage from Philippians, and I would like to read it to you again, this time from Paul, who has gone before us in the same way I am trying to go before you. This is what he wrote. But whatever gains I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So whatever I am and have become, whatever you are and will become, let us press on together. Thanks be to God. Amen.